All right, church, this is our study of the book of Joshua. We are in chapter 5. We're going to just look at verses 10, 11, and 12 today. Short little section. I'll read it to you. It says, "While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover at the evening, or they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year." So this is immediately before they attack Jericho. It's immediately after they've been circumcised. And that's immediately after they crossed the Jordan River. And that is immediately after they consecrated themselves. Okay, so there is a series of events that happened here before anything happens. They're doing spiritual activities. They're making themselves ready under God before they do any sort of kingdom of man kind of stuff, conquering Jericho and whatnot. The Lord's Prayer that you have memorized and that we all know, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So if you want earthly stuff, such as conquering Jericho, guess what you have to get right first? You have to get on earth as it is in heaven. His will be done. You have to know His will. You have to be aligned with His will, and you have to know what's going on in heaven, be aligned with that before you have any hope of getting it right on earth. Whether that comes down to conquering cities and being a world changer, or whether that's just your day-to-day stuff of running your household and keeping the household clean and tidy and the kids well-behaved. Whatever it might be, it starts at the starting point, and the starting point is God's kingdom. You want His kingdom to come to earth as it is in heaven? You want His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, then understand His will. Learn His will and know His will. Get yourself into His kingdom. Align yourself with His kingdom so that your steps are guided by His kingdom, and then your steps can bring His kingdom to earth. Okay? Joshua and the people of Israel have been doing this, and they're now in the land. They've crossed the Jordan River. That was a big part of it. That was a baptism, you could say, into their inheritance. I would say it's a symbol of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The crossing of the Red Sea was a symbol of the baptism of John the Baptist, baptism of repentance, and now this nation is moving into their inheritance. They are now moving in boldly and courageously into the total Great Commission that God has given them, and so it's parallel to the book of Acts, I would say. It's also obviously a water baptism kind of situation, crossing the Jordan, and it's a new generation that has to be baptized again, similar to how the first generation leaving Egypt had to be baptized. These guys are being baptized out of the wilderness into Israel. The previous one had been baptized out of Egypt. Okay, but no matter how you look at it, well, a Holy Spirit baptism symbol or just another symbol of regular baptism, either way, that's a process in the total consecration of Israel before they actually take over any land. They're now in the land. They've crossed the river, but they haven't conquered anything yet. And here, before they conquer, before they go marching around Jericho in silence and in blowing trumpets, before they do any of that, they stop and observe a holiday, Passover, their big day. And they're going to stop. "While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal," this is where they set up the monument of stones from the Jordan River. This is right next door, kind of, to where they did the nationwide circumcision. And now they're going to celebrate a holiday. They observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. Within sight, a line of sight or whatever of Jericho, the desert plains of Jericho. There's the city. We're here. We're camped out. And we're going to have a big party. We're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate Passover. And party is probably the wrong word. It's a holiday. It's a holy day. But it's a celebration day. Okay. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. and the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land. No longer had manna, now they're eating off the land. God has promised them this land. They are now camped in it. They are celebrating their holy day there, and they are eating of the produce of that land. They are occupying their inheritance. It is theirs, and God has given it to them. But this is just the starting point. I mean, they're eating a couple meals here, and then they're going to get Jericho, and then they haven't conquered the land. They're just occupying it. But it's a foreshadowing of, hey, this land, this is a land, a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the land he promised to Abraham, right? They're now in it, and the manna's over. They're eating of the produce of the land, as though God designed this land specifically for them to eat of it, just as he had designed manna for them to eat of it while they're in the wilderness. Well, now they're into their inheritance, and they don't need to survive off of the scraps. They're in their inheritance. They're on a new meal plan or whatever. they're now going to do this, and it's the rest of the year. The manna's gone. You're not going to get manna again. When Jesus is making multiplying bread and fish in the wilderness, they start asking him questions about manna because they see this is we've heard of this thousands of years ago. Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and now this Jesus is doing something of a comparable nature. What's up with this? So that miracle, that generation that lived off of manna, is going to tell the story of manna, but they're never going to see it again. That time has come and gone. They are now in their new land. It reminds me as well in the New Testament talking about you're drinking milk and it's time for solid food. It's time to mature. God carried you through the wilderness. He took care of it. Well, now you're here. It's time to start going to town. Go around the town and conquer the town, and go do it. And I believe that this happens at some point in everyone's life, or it needs to, where you reach a stage of your spiritual maturity where you are a self-feeder, where you are growing in the Lord of your own accord. You don't need someone to hold your hand with it. With our children, with our daughter who's in the youth group now, not quite a teenager yet, she's a tween. I don't know if I should call her a child or a teen or whatever, but with them, we tell them to read their Bible. Actually, we don't really tell them much anymore. They've mostly gotten into it as a habit of their own. We do tell them to memorize Scripture. We incentivize them to memorize Scripture. It's something we do as a family. But the point will come where they're going to need to just do that on their own, where they won't be children anymore, and they're going to be adults, and they're going to have to reason and act like adults. And that's common sense, and everybody knows that who has ever seen a child, right? You're aware of that, whether you have your own or not. But the bigger picture is, are you aware of that in your own self? I think it's very easy to be kind of academically, intellectually aware of that. Oh, yeah, people need to mature, sure, whatever. But how about you? Are you able to grow spiritually without anybody else doing it for you? Have you reached that point in your discipleship where you're ready to go? Let's say, I'm your pastor, and I die. I'm going to die one day, guys. That shouldn't be news, right? It could be any minute. No, we don't know. Same for you. It could be any minute. Or let's say, God forbid, but this happens all the time, I become a false teacher. I don't know how it happens. I pray to God, and it's very humbling, but your pastor could become a false teacher. And would you know? Would you notice if your pastor died and disappeared, or let's say we lived in some other country and your pastor went to jail, or was just censored outright, and I'm no longer available, or when I am available, it's false teaching. Would you be able to recognize false teaching for what it is, correct it with righteousness, or would you be able to fill in and continue growing without a pastor doing it for you? Wives. I'm going to assume for a minute that your husband is a spiritual leader in the household. He ought to be. I'm well aware that many cases that's not the case. But would you continue to serve the Lord and go to the church and serve in the church if your husband was gone? Would you continue in your prayers and your Bible reading if your husband was gone? I don't know. I know many widows who disappear. They stop. They stop when their husband goes. And I know many who stay, who persevere, who continue to do it. Grow in the Lord. Grow in the Lord, no matter what. And another thing to take note of is they're celebrating the Passover. They're celebrating the Passover, I would say, prophetically. They're doing it. They haven't actually conquered anything yet. It's not their land in terms of physical property. The people of Jericho would say, no, it's our land. We're still here. They're terrified. They know that they're going to be attacked soon. The nations and cities of this land have not been conquered yet. And they are already celebrating. Israel is already celebrating. Why? Because the things of God come first. If you want on earth as it is in heaven, then put heaven first. As it is currently in heaven, we want earth to be that way. So that means heaven has to be first, and earth will follow. So, heaven has decreed a Passover celebration for the people of Israel. Read all about it in Exodus. It's defined, it's laid out, it has a specific date, and there's not really a whole lot of changing of that date. They have certain contingencies if you're traveling or something. But other than that, this is hard and fast, and you're going to do it. And if Joshua leads this people after just a couple of weeks into this at most, since Moses has died. Moses must have died shortly before Passover, before he gets to celebrate Passover. So if Joshua takes the leadership and says, wow, well, this year's a really busy year. This is a hectic time. We're crossing rivers. We're planning some military operations. And I'm new at all this, so let's just skip Passover, or let's take it easy for Passover this year. Let's postpone Passover this year. If Joshua did that kind of thing, he would have failed. I mean, what was the original commandment we read about to Joshua? Be strong and courageous. You know that part, right? But he's supposed to meditate day and night on God's law and be careful to obey it. And it should everything that comes out of his mouth should be filled with God's word. So if Joshua disobeys that on the biggest day of the year, just because it's a really busy time and it's a hectic time and they're camped out and their enemies are right there and they know they have to conquer it, and let's just do that first and then we'll celebrate Passover, then it'll be a real celebration because we'll have a notch on our belt or something of a win. No, if Joshua does that, then he is putting earth before heaven. And he is told not to do that. And so he didn't. He puts heaven before earth. So get your spiritual life aligned before your earthly life. I don't care how busy you are. I don't care how worried you are. I don't care how much stuff you've got going on. Start becoming a self-feeder. Grow in the Lord yourself. Go deep in the Lord. And that way, when you go to church and attend church, you're not just like attending church in order to get your batteries recharged or whatever. People say that all the time. I got to get my batteries recharged. Well, sure, there's extreme value in the church, and we need to be charging each other's batteries. But now when you go to church, you can get your batteries charged, and you can charge other people's batteries. Because the church is a family. It's a body. We all have different parts. We're all different parts, but we're all one body, right? So if all the parts of the body are starving, and it's somehow just like the pastor's job and like your Sunday school teacher's job to fill you up and recharge you, well, then that's a dysfunctional church. It's not how it's supposed to be. Church is supposed to be a family. The pastor is a part of that and held to a higher standard, of course. But your standard, the standard of a church, is that the pastor is to equip the saints, which is you, for every good work of the ministry, to equip you so that you have the right tools, so that we're pointed in the right direction. A pastor's a shepherd. A shepherd's job is to keep the sheep going to good places, so well-watered, fertile ground with good plants growing in it for sheep to eat, and to keep away predators and falsehoods. Okay, so a shepherd ought to be correcting lies and making sure we're staying in God's word. But your job is to eat it. The sheep have to do the grazing. The shepherd doesn't do that, right? That's what these guys are doing. They're going to celebrate Passover. Joshua's leadership and God's leadership under Moses and Joshua is to make sure you people get your priorities right. And the manna stops, so you're going to have to figure out how to feed yourself too. And in a couple days, we're going to be attacking Jericho. So be ready for that and make sure you're consecrated and everything else. But the people have to do it. Joshua doesn't march around that city alone. Joshua didn't observe Passover alone. Joshua didn't go out and harvest all the food of the land to feed the people by himself. He did not do that. It would be ridiculous if he did, of course. And I'll share one other thing on the topic of being a self-feeder, and would you recognize it if your pastor turned into a false preacher or just disappeared in some way or other. There are electronic versions of the Bible. You are listening to an electronic device right now, and chances are you have looked up Bible verses on your phone or tablet or computer or something at some point in the past. Some people, many people, do all their Bible reading just right off their phone, which is fine. A Bible's a Bible. But we know, and this is well known, well documented, that these tech companies that essentially own the internet can and do often censor material. They could take this channel down, this podcast, this little tiny podcast that one person listens to, they could take this down in an instant, okay? And we know that, and they do that often. Facebook has taken us off many times. YouTube has as well. In fact, if they take us off again, we lose our whole channel at our church. I don't really care. I'm not intimidated at all by them, but it is a useful thing to have. I'd rather not lose it. But it's not in my hands. They can do what they want, and they do. So what about your Bible app? Let's say somebody, if somehow that app, the technology of it, falls into a hacker's hands or gets bought out by some other company with different ideas, or the company that currently makes your Bible app just turns into a bad company. This happens all the time. They get leveraged out by their insurance policies or by their lawyers or their HR departments or government regulations on this and that. Or they appease some angry crowd. Who knows? But it happens all the time. Would you notice, point being, would you notice if a couple verses of your Bible changed overnight? Next time you fire up your Bible app, would you notice? Would you notice, could entire chapters could just be deleted? Would you notice? You'd notice if they messed with, John 3:16 or the fruits of the Spirit or some of the big verses, the well-known ones. You'd notice. I hope you'd notice. I hope you know those at least. But would you notice if say some random psalm were removed? If, say, some chapter in Jeremiah disappeared, would you notice? What if one of the parables of Jesus disappeared? Or what if none of them disappeared, but they just changed them? They changed a word or two here. They changed a sentence or two there. Would you notice? All right. It's humbling to even ask that question because the answer is no. I wouldn't notice a lot of those cases. We got to be self feeders. I'm not railing against the Bible apps. I'm warning you to be a self feeder. Okay, and there is value in the hard copy, on paper. They can't change that. If they want to change my hard copy Bibles, they're gonna have to come to my house and do it. I would warn them not to try that. But that's not the point. The point is, can you be a self-feeder? Can you learn and grow in God's Word independently of anyone else's input? Can you keep growing faithfully in the Lord? That's what Israel is learning to do here in Joshua chapter 5, the end of it. We'll get into verses 13 through the end of chapter 5 here tomorrow. God bless you. I'll see you then.